In just a moment, we'll continue our study of those 12 men that Jesus called to be apostles. We're calling our study The Glory of the Ordinary because these men were truly just ordinary folks, common men with an uncommon calling. But before we get into our second message on the 12, I would like to mention to those of you who are in my Wednesday 1 o'clock Bible class, that hopefully in a week or two, and we will let you know for sure, we will begin meeting again, and no doubt when we meet, we will have to meet in our auditorium so we can follow the guidelines to be safe from the virus spreading out as we can in our auditorium. But we'll let you know our target date for beginning our class. We certainly have missed being with you in this very interesting Bible study time. We've had several congregations represented, and we want you to know how thankful we are that you have come to study the Bible with us at 1 o'clock, and that is a very convenient time for many of our students. So we'll let you know about all of this. We're continuing our introduction to our study of the 12. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul gave later on when he would write to the Corinthians about how God chooses the ordinary things, what the world might even consider to be foolish things, to put to shame the wise. And the reason Paul gave for that was that no flesh should glory in his presence. So you do not find our Lord choosing men who would initiate his message to the world from the elite of the society of that time, but ordinary people like these 12, and we'll see that in our study for today. Listen to what Paul said. I think this is a good introduction. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we certainly see that in the calling of the 12. Now, from the time that Jesus began his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, he was enormously controversial. The people from his own community literally tried to kill him immediately after his first public message in their local synagogue. Luke reports it this way: all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Isn't it interesting? Jesus became tremendously popular among the people of the larger Galilee region. Most of his early ministry was done in Galilee, in those cities around the Sea of Galilee. As word of his miracles began to circulate throughout that area, massive groups of people came out to hear him and to see his great works. Luke 5, verse 1 records how the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. One day, the crowds were so aggressive that he got into a boat and pushed out from the shore in order to teach the multitude who had gathered there. Not by mere happenstance, that boat that Jesus chose belonged to Simon. And Jesus would rename him later Peter. And he would become the person who was a great leader in the closest inner circle of our Lord's disciples. Now, some might imagine that if Christ had wanted his message to have maximum impact, he could have played off of his popularity more effectively. Modern conventional wisdom today would suggest that Jesus ought to have done everything possible to exploit his fame, tone down the controversies that arose out of his teaching, and employ whatever strategies would maximize the crowds around him. But he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, he did precisely the opposite. Instead of taking the popular route and exploiting his fame, he began to emphasize the very things that made his message so controversial. At about the time the crowds reached their peak, he preached a message so boldly confrontive and so offensive in its content that the multitude melted away, leaving only the most devoted few. John tells us about this in John 6, where Jesus uttered some hard sayings, and many of those who followed him turned and walked no more with him. That was the occasion when he raised the question, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter was the first to answer. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, among those who stayed with Christ were the 12, when he had personally selected and appointed to represent him. They were 12 perfectly ordinary, unexceptional men. But Christ's strategy for advancing his kingdom hinged on those 12 men rather than on the clamoring multitudes. He chose to work through the instrumentality of those few fallible individuals rather than advance his agenda through mob force or military might, personal popularity, or any kind of public relations campaign. From a human perspective, the future of the church and the long-term success of the gospel depended on the faithfulness of that handful of ordinary men. And there was no plan B if they failed. The strategy that Jesus chose typified the very character of the kingdom itself. The kingdom of God, and by the way, Jesus announced those principles of the kingdom, the manifesto of the king, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But he said this about the kingdom: the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's a very important principle found here in Luke 17, 20, and 21. So the kingdom of God advances not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4 and verse 6. A dozen men under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit became that powerful force of getting the work of Christ initiated to the world. Christ personally chose the 12. And invested most of his energies in them. He chose them before they chose him, John 15, verse 16. And the process of choosing and calling them happened in distinct stages. And that's what I really want to call attention to today. Because sometimes people read these accounts about the apostles and they think there is some kind of a contradiction. When you read carelessly scriptures like John 1, 35 to 51, Luke 5, 3 through 11, and the formal calling of the 12 in Luke 6, 12 to 16, it might appear contradictory accounts of how Christ called his apostles. But there is no contradiction. The passages are simply describing different stages of the apostles' calling. Perhaps you've never thought about this, but we need to see this clearly. In John 1, 35 to 51, for example, Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael encounter Jesus for the first time. This event occurs near the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the wilderness near the Jordan River, where John was teaching and baptizing. Andrew, John, and the others were there because they were already disciples of John, who was baptizing in that area and teaching. But when they heard their teacher single out Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," it is said that they heard John and followed Jesus. That was phase one of their calling. It was a calling to conversion. It illustrates how every disciple is called first to salvation. We must recognize Jesus as the true Lamb of God, the Lord of all, and embrace Him through an obedient faith. That stage of the disciples' call did not involve full-time discipleship. The gospel narrative suggests that although they followed Jesus in the sense that they gladly heard His teaching and followed Him and submitted to Him as their teacher, they remained at their full-time jobs, earning a living through regular employment. That's why from this point until Jesus called them to full-time ministry, we often see them fishing and mending their nets. But phase two of their calling was a call to ministry. Luke chapter 5 describes the event in detail. This was the occasion when Jesus pushed out from shore to escape the press of the multitudes and taught from Peter's boat. After he finished teaching, he instructed Peter to launch out into the deep water and put in his nets. Peter did so, even though the timing was wrong, because fish were easier to catch at night when the water was shallow, thus cooler, and the fish surfaced to feed. The place was wrong. Fish normally feed in shallower waters and were easier to catch there. And Peter was exhausted, having finished the whole night without any success. So he told Jesus, and I'm quoting from Luke 5, verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And the result was a catch of fish overwhelming. Their nets were almost broken, nearly sank two of their fishing boats. Verses 6 and 7. It was on the heels of that miracle that Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4, verse 19. Scripture says it was at this point that they forsook all and followed him. Luke 5, verse 11. According to Matthew, Andrew and Peter immediately left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4, verse 20. And James and John immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Verse 22. From that point on, they were inseparable from the Lord. Now, Matthew 10, the first four verses, and Luke 6, 12 through 16, describe a third phase of their calling. This was their calling to apostleship. It was at this point that Christ selected and appointed 12 men in particular and made them his apostles. Here is Luke's account of that incident. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12. Whom he called apostles: Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." So their apostleship began with a kind of internship. Christ sends them out. Mark 6:7 says he sent them out two by two, because at that stage they were not quite ready to go out alone. So Christ teamed them in pairs, so they would help and support each other and thus find encouragement in each other. Throughout this phase of their training, the Lord himself stuck very close with them. He was like a mother eagle watching the eaglets as they began to fly. They were always checking back with him, reporting on how things were going, as they did quite often. And after a couple of seasons of evangelistic labor, they returned to the Lord and remained with him for an extended time of teaching ministry, fellowship, and rest. But there was a fourth phase of their calling, which occurred after Jesus' resurrection. Judas was now missing because he had hanged himself after his betrayal of Christ. Jesus appeared to the remaining 11 in his resurrection body and sent them to all of the world, commanding them to disciple the nations. This was, in effect, a call to martyrdom. Each of them ultimately gave his life for the sake of the gospel. History records that all but one of them were killed for their testimony of Jesus. Only John is said to have lived to an old age, and he was severely persecuted for Christ's sake, then exiled to the tiny island of Patmos. So, despite the obstacles they faced, they triumphed. In the midst of great persecution and even martyrdom, they fulfilled their task. Against all odds, they entered victorious into glory. And the continuing testimony of the gospel, now spanning 2,000 years' time, reaching into virtually every corner of the world, is a powerful testimony to the wisdom of God's divine strategy. No wonder we are fascinated when we look carefully at these men, the 12. So let's begin our study of the 12 by looking carefully at phase 3 of their calling, that is their selection and appointment to apostleship. We're going to be giving details as Luke gives them to us in our next study. Thank you for joining us today. Keep the faith, keep anticipating, and very soon, I believe it will be reality that we'll be able to meet together again for our study. And may God bless every one of you.